You should have a number of sheets in your notebook, the first being an outline of what I intend to cover, and then some elaboration on that in the pages that follow. Let me give you some personal background in this whole matter of singing the Psalms. Let me take you back to my freshman year at the University of Southern California. I attended a Bible study that was being conducted by Marshall Foster. Does that ring any bells with anyone? Marshall Foster was an associate of Hal Lindsey and was leading Bible studies on the fraternity row at Southern Cal, and I began to attend those. And Marshall then went on and has written a number of books on God and country type themes. But anyway, he was a very charismatic, very outgoing, really a tremendous fellow. And one day when we were at the Bible study, he told us all to take out our New American Standard Bibles and turned to Psalm 92, which we did, and we then began to sing it to the tune, If I Were a Rich Man. And it works. I still remember it. It is good to give thanks and sing praises to the name of the Lord, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and by night. And then you repeat, and with the ten-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music on the lyre, for thou, O God, hast made me glad by what... It goes on. It works. And I had this immediate self-authenticating response. I did. In which I said, this is what we're supposed to do. Now, maybe not that tune. But what we're supposed to do is sing the Psalms in my little California way. I thought that was neat. That here were the Psalms. Psalms are songs. They're supposed to be sung. We sang a psalm. I thought this is a great idea. We ought to do this more. Well, as it turned out, we didn't do any more of that at all during those undergraduate years. But then after I graduated, I went to Great Britain and studied at Trinity College in Bristol. And among our requirements were that we go for 1 month in the middle of the school year and participate in an internship. So I went to St. David's Broomhouse in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the first Sunday that I was there, I sat down in the pew, and next to me was this blue hymn book, or so I thought. And as they started the service, they told us to take our hymn books and turn to a psalm. And I opened the thing up, and there in the beginning of the Psalter, the hymn book, was all 150 psalms rhymed and metered for singing. And I thought, oh my goodness, where has this thing been hiding all of my life? Why? This is the most amazing thing. We have this resource right here. They've been using this in Scotland, as I later learned. They've been using it since 1650, so it wasn't like this was a novelty. But I thought, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. This is what I always wanted to be able to do, and here it all is. And I spent a month then at St. David's singing. Basically, we'd sing three or four psalms in every service. And we, you know, worked our way through a good bit of the Psalter in a matter of morning and evening worship over the period of a month, singing three to four psalms in every service. And I came back from that experience convinced from that point forward that one way or another I was going to be involved in promoting the singing of psalms. Now, to my surprise, others do not seem to have the same kind of self-authenticating experience with the Psalter that I have had. To me, it's obvious. To me, it was immediately apparent that this is the right thing to do. It wasn't dissimilar from my experience the first times I went and visited John MacArthur's church out in the San Fernando Valley. He was preaching verse by verse through 1 John, explaining word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, the meaning of John, and making application and exhortation as he was doing it. I walked out of there saying, that's what we're supposed to do. That's the way you're supposed to teach the Bible. That's what preaching is supposed to be. You're supposed to explain the Bible. The same with the Psalms. The Psalms are supposed to be sung. We're supposed to sing the Bible. That just seemed obvious to me. And to tell you the truth, I've just never understood why everyone else just doesn't jump on that bandwagon. God wrote the Psalms. They are the Bible's hymn book. They were meant to be sung. They're available to sing. Let's get on with it. We should be singing them. What is the hesitation? Why are you holding back? Why are we not doing this? Why are we not thrilled to be doing this and rejoicing that we have these resources available and making use of them. So that's always been a little bit confusing to me that is not what we're doing more of. And yet I came back from Great Britain convinced that that's something that we needed to do. The first church I served, I went from cover to cover through the hymnal and found that it had two psalms, the obligatory 23rd and 100th. But I'll tell you, when I was choosing hymns, I'll tell you what we sang. Basically, every time I had opportunity to choose them, we sang those two psalms. And this was at Granada Presbyterian down in Coral Gables, Florida. I then went from there to the Independent Presbyterian Church, and they had the old Burgundy hymnal. Some of you may be familiar with that. It was actually, aside from the sort of liberal bias in the editing, which hadn't gotten too politically correctly wacky at that point, they just didn't like things like worm. They edited out words like that, such a worm as I. They toned some of that down. But otherwise, it's a great hymnal. It had 60 to 70 psalm settings in it. And as soon as I began my ministry in Savannah, I started putting as a line in the bulletin, Psalter, identified the hymn selections that were actually psalm selections. I identified them as such so that the people started getting used to the idea that they were singing a psalm. And I'd always point it out, this is Psalm 22, you know, set to this tune. And we would sing it and they would realize that they were singing psalms. And I was pretty happy with that for a couple of years. And then I went and visited Westminster Seminary in California and gotten some conversations with Dr. Godfrey and Joey Piper, and we were talking about the Psalms, and I can't remember what all we talked about, but I came away thinking, all right, enough of this trifling with having Psalms to sing. We need to have an effort to actually produce a Psalter that churches can use. And so I personally overtured Central Georgia Presbytery, and the overture passed over Central Georgia. Then that became Central Georgia's overture to the General Assembly, and that passed. That we set up a study commission. The study commission did its work, came back and recommended that a Psalter be produced. That passed. And by the way, I've always felt like that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And so when we had the big vote at General Assembly on whether or not to produce the Trinity Psalter, I invested a little bit in printing a mini Psalter that had, I don't know, 10 or 12 selections. And we passed those out to the General Assembly. And rather than just start into a report defending, you know, giving you all the reasons for why we ought to do it, instead we sang about half a dozen psalms with 1,000 male voices in assembly. And it was very moving and powerful, and everything just swept right through. We had, of course, a couple of inane questions and comments from the oddest sources. One person stood up and said, if we go back to singing the psalms, we'll be pulling the veil of Moses over the face of the bride of Christ. But when I recovered from that one, I did have a couple of softballs thrown to me by sympathetic people who made it possible to respond in turn politely. And it overwhelmingly, if not unanimously, passed. And the result was the Trinity Psalter, which you have before you. Now let me say a few things about how the Trinity Psalter was put together and what it is attempting to do. We, as a committee, we looked at all of the available psalters, all the ones that we knew about, such as the Scottish Psalter of 1650, the Irish Psalter of 1880, the Psalter, the 1912 Psalter, which is the preponderance of the psalm selections in the Trinity Hymnal and in the hymn book, the Burgundy one, were from the 1912 Psalter. It really is poetically very, very good, I think. I think it is the best in its poetic rendering, even if it's not as literal as the Scottish Psalter. There was the East Australian Psalter, the complete book of Psalms for singing, the Anglo-Genevan Psalter. All of these had certain liabilities. The Covenanter Psalter is the one that we thought was the most useful, mainly because of metrical variety. Now, a number of you probably don't even read music. If you don't, then you're in the same boat as I am. For all the involvement I've had in the Trinity Psalter, I can't read a note. And so everything is by ear, and I try to listen carefully and pay attention as closely as I can. And so part of what I learned about is meter. And, you know, you have tunes that are written in a certain meter. It means a certain number of beats per what? Whatever. Per stanza. And so you can, if you have the same meter, you can use the tunes interchangeably. And the Scottish Psalter was all common meter except for five. So you could sing all 150 psalms to Amazing Grace. And that was useful at a time when people didn't know very many tunes, and they could just know one tune, basically, and sing all 150 psalms. But that can, you try to common meter your way four stanzas at a time through the psalms, it can become very tedious, and it's limiting musically. And so, in that respect, the French Psalter, the Anglo-Genevan, or the French Psalter, has a great advantage. It's got tremendous metrical variety, but the tunes, I think, are very difficult. The Old 100th, for example, is from that. That's one of the better known. The Old 124th, Now Let Israel Say, is another one that you might recognize. But many of them are difficult and kind of irregular, and I didn't think that really was alternative. But the principle of metrical variety is very helpful. That means you can go and just plunder the hymn book for all the good tunes, and then if you have got a significant metrical variety, you can start mixing and matching tunes to go with words so that you can take the very best out of the church's treasury of tunes and combine them with psalms. I found as well that a number of the hymn tunes were actually psalm tunes that the hymnals stole from the Psalter. So in some ways, we were restoring stolen property when we went and tried to reverse that trend. So what the Trinity Psalter is, it takes the 500-page Book of Psalms for Singing, that is the Psalter of the, are you with me? The RPCNA, that little 4,000-member exclusive psalm singing denomination. It has the musical score. It has multiple versions of many psalms, sometimes three and four versions. What we did is we said, all right, let's get this thing down to where it's cheap, thin, inexpensive, fits in the hymnal rack alongside of hymnal, because the PCA is a hymnal using denomination. It's not exclusively psalm singing. So we need to have a practical product that can be used alongside of the hymnal. So we, for the most part, eliminated multiple versions and said, this one is the best one. We're going to go with it. They often broke up psalms using many different tunes. We said, let's get one tune, and ideally we'll get words and tunes associated with each other. You know how hymns are often beloved because of the tune, and the tune is associated with the hymn, like Amazing Grace, or any of a number, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. You want to have that kind of close association of tune with words, and for that to be pervasive. That's one reason why I'm eager that people try to stick with the tunes that are in the Trinity Psalter, so that it becomes pervasive, that we all sing Psalm 23 to Crimond. We all know that. We all love that. We hear Crimond. We think Psalm 23. Those words come to mind. I think there's something positive and healthy and worthwhile about making that kind of association. So unlike the Covenanter Psalter, we went with the Geneva Psalter ideal of one tune per psalm, one setting per psalm, so that we have a much thinner book. We also decided not to print music in order to keep it slim, but also because of another of my biases, which is that I think that there's great value in seeing the message of the psalm in paragraph form or in stanzas rather than broken up by the music score. And it was interesting, Louis Benson, who was the great American hymnologist at the turn of the century, had a hand in the Presbyterian hymn books produced at that time. He fought for having one line of words in the hymn book with all of the score of the words beneath. See what I'm saying? Not having all four stanzas in the musical score where you're breaking it up and going up and down, but one stanza and then all the words underneath. He thought it was so important that you be able to see and comprehend the message of the hymn, and breaking it up into the musical score was inhibited that he wanted most of the words underneath the musical score. He lost that debate. And that's not what we've done. But I especially found this when we first started singing the Psalms, and I remember on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we sang the 139th Psalm. And when we sang, with it right there in stanzas where it could be clearly seen. My inward parts were formed by thee. Within the womb thou fashioned me, and I thy praises well proclaim, for strange and wondrous is my frame. My inward substance thou didst see. The days that were ordained with me were written in thy book, each one, when as them there was none. That was a powerful moment that I think might have escaped the perspective of some if it hadn't been sung in this form. I don't think this is the best. I think the best would be to have the musical score with a line of music, rather a line of the words within the musical score and the words beneath, so that you would have music and words together. But life's full of compromises, and the Trinity Psalter is, you know, one of those compromises. Hopefully, end product is one that's going to be most serviceable to the church. So that's why it looks as it does. Most of the words are from the Book of Psalms for singing, but we labored to find sources, and so you'll find written throughout this that it will refer to other psalters. As an example, Psalm 2 at the bottom says the Book of Psalms 1871. That's a great psalter, by the way. It was produced by the old United Presbyterian Church, which at that time was exclusively psalm singing, and the Psalter, which took the 1871 and revised it slightly. So it goes back to those two sources. If you look at Psalm 3, based on Scottish Psalter. Some of them say elements from Scottish Psalter. And if you start adding it up, you'll find a significant portion of this is derived from the older Psalter, Scottish Psalter, the 1871, the 1812, or 1912, and then the Book of Psalms for singing 1950 and 1973. In addition, we did plunder the best that we could find from the Irish Psalter and the Australian Psalter and some others, and I list those on page 8 for you, that just so you'll know where some of the settings have come from. We altered a few of the settings, and most of the tunes you'll find in the Book of Psalms for singing, as well as 3/4 of them are in the Trinity Hymnal or the Old Trinity Hymnal. All in all, then, we have a Psalter that the tunes are fairly familiar to hymnal using PCA congregations. The words are words that are historic, that are rooted in our psalm singing tradition, and yet have been, you know, thoroughly reviewed and selected because they seem to be the optimum in terms of alternatives for the comprehension of congregations today. So, that said, and by the way, when am I supposed to quit? You know, I just want to be able to judge how fast we're going through here. If you'll turn to page 9. Let's sing some. I think that there are a large number of psalm settings here that use tunes that are going to be pretty well known by our congregations. Let's go ahead and sing the first two stanzas of Psalm 1 to Arlington.
Oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night.
All right, so let me say some things about some others. Psalm 3, if you want to just flip through as I call them out. Psalm 3 is the tune Amazing Grace. Psalm 5, or Aberystwyth, is a great morning psalm. That's the tune Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Wonderful Welsh minor key hymn tune. Psalm 9, Joanna, is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Psalm 15, Lowry, is fairly familiar to folks. Savior, Thy Dying Love. Psalm 25, Trentum, is Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove. No, it isn't. It's Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Psalm 35, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Psalm 39 is Abide with Me. Psalm 42, let's sing the first two stanzas of Psalm 42.
quenches in its thirst a fainting heart. To water brooks doth flee, so pants my longing soul, O God, that I may come to Thee. My soul for God, the living God, is thirsting, shall I near before the face of God approach, and in Thy sight appear.
Now my bias would be that that is a nearly perfect union of words and sentiments. Let's sing the fifth verse to that one, Psalm 42.
Oh, why, my soul, art Thou bowed down? Why so discouraged be? Hope now in God, I'll praise Him there. My help, my God, is He.
Now, how many hymns even acknowledge the possibility of the saints being cast down? Psalm 130, out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to Thee. Do you think any of your people come to church on Sunday morning in the depths? Does that ever happen in your congregation? I imagine that there's a significant percentage. Is there anything in the service that normalizes that condition, that says that this is a condition that the saints of God have experienced and endured in times past, that this is not unusual, that this is an aspect of the Christian pilgrimage? I think that probably for the most part there's precious little that does so for our people. There's little in the hymn book. I can think of Be Still My Soul, and there may be a couple, but there aren't many. The Psalms are full of the whole range of emotions. They are authentic. I was just having a conversation. Postmodernist ought to love the Psalter. They are so authentic. There's no pretending in the Psalms. The psalmist is weeping and crying and raging and discouraged and distraught and in the mire and in the depths, as well as in great heights. Now that's life, isn't it? Isn't that life for Christian people? So there's an experiential reality and wholeness that is in the Psalter that you just don't find in other places. That's why your people need to be singing them. Because when they come and they are in the depths and you encourage them to sing those words, who was talking about therapy the last 24 hours? That's therapeutic. It encourages and strengthens the saints of God. So that you can add to the list of those virtues that commend the Psalter to us, you could add to it that it has this emotional wholeness and authenticity. It also, as we have argued in a number of places, including the introduction to this, and there's the article that I was asked to write for the Give Praise to God volume, where I've tried to commend psalm singing to hymnal using congregations. There's a doctrinal wholeness about the Psalms, too. That's why Luther referred to the Psalms as a little Bible. Virtually every doctrine to be found in the Scripture has reference in the Psalms some in one place or another. And they're Christ-centered. You can do a study of the whole life of Christ. Ligon, you recently wrote an article somewhere on Christ and the Psalms for a modern Reformation. And, you know, virtually every stage of Jesus' ministry has reference to it in the Psalms, but particularly His suffering. And it's noteworthy that Jesus turned to the Psalter to find the language with which to interpret His experience time and time again. As He suffered, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He drew the language of the Psalm. When He died, Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit. I took that right from Psalm 31. The early church, when it gathers to worship in the trying circumstances of Peter and James being questioned by the authorities, they cry out to God with one accord, using what language? The Psalms, Psalm 146 and then Psalm 2. And through that they interpret, they understand their experience. So they have a crucial part to play in the life of the people of God. They are doctrinally complete. They express the full range of Christian emotions. They are authentic. They are real. They are holistic. Your people need them. Psalm 45, Diatomata, crown him with many crowns. Psalm 46, there's a setting that uses the tune to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Psalm 50, I love thy kingdom, Lord. Psalm 54, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Psalm 57, the tune Germany is used for a number of hymn tunes. Psalm 65, stand up for Jesus. That reflects the attempt of the 1912 Psalter to use Victorian gospel songs to reset the Psalms. So let me warn you of the dangers of trying to use tunes that reflect a limited cultural spectrum. They'll be dated before you know it. And so look for tunes that appeal transgenerationally and transculturally rather than just appealing to late Victorians, because most of what they did is laughable today. It just seems odd, peculiar. It doesn't fit. But this one works okay, I think, and so we've retained it. 67, missionary hymn, a tune written by the Independent Presbyterian Church's former organist, I might say, Lowell Mason. From Greenland's icy mountains is that tune. A great tune to use for a missionary psalm. There's no stronger missionary psalm than the 67th. If you have a missions conference, you ought to sing the 67th psalm. It's a great tune for it, and it's a great psalm speaking of the nations of the world praising God. 78, Ellicombe. Let's turn to that one. This is a great psalm for Father's Day, for encouraging the family instruction and family worship in the home. The tune Ellicombe is, you might know it from Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. But let's sing the first two stanzas of Psalm 78.
Ye my people, to my law attentively give ear. The words that from my mouth proceed, incline yourself to hear. My mouth shall sing a parable, the sayings dark of old, which we have listened to and known as by our fathers told. We will not hide them from their sons, but tell the race to come Jehovah's praises and his strength, the wonders he has done. He's the Lord again to Jacob gave his law to Israel, and bade our fathers teach their son the coming race to tell.
Psalm 90, which was the psalm upon which Isaac Watts based his hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. We have it set to the tune St. Catherine, Faith of Our Fathers. Psalm 91, why don't you turn to that, Heifredal. This is, again, I think, a near perfect marriage of words and music. Dedic, it's another Welsh tune. I can't. Oh, my goodness. Heifredal, 91. We'll sing the first two stanzas.
God Most High find shelter in the Almighty shadow high. To the Lord I'll say my refuge, in my God my trust abides. From the fowler's snare he'll say, make his wings your confidence. God's own truth, your shield and buckler, he will fear no ill by night, or deceives in daylight. fly, nor disease that shuns the light, nor the plague that wastes at noonday at your side 10,000 fall. You will only see this judgment which rewards the wicked all.
By the way, those of you who don't read music, let me just tell you what I did, and maybe it'll help you. When I was at Granada and began to lead worship services, I took one of the ladies in the church and said, look, I want to work through the hymnal. And we sat down and started hymn number one, and we worked through the entire hymnal. I took notes and rated the tunes. Most of them I had never heard before. The hymnal and its richness was new material for me. And so I rated them, however awkwardly and naively I did so. I rated them and then began to make use of what I thought were good tunes. And then when I went to Independent, I did the same thing. Got the little old lady in the church, and she sat down, and we worked through every tune in the hymn book, the Burgundy one. Then when we got Trinity's hymnal, I did the same thing. Went through, rated every tune, trying to educate myself and familiarize myself with the richness of the hymnal. It is a treasure. It is a gift of God to the church. He has inspired authors, composers, over the last 2,000 years to write words and music that we are the heirs of. We are the inheritors of that rich tradition. It just amazes me to see people who love the Church of Christ ignore that treasure and ignore that gift of God. And so I'd encourage you to do something like that. Your leading services every week, know the tunes, know the hymn book, know the Psalter. Use its breadth and its richness. Make yourself aware. Don't neglect that richness. Yes. Yes, I was just made aware of that yesterday. And was just Jim Belcher was just telling me that he goes there basically every week to figure out the tunes. Cyberhymnal.org. I guess that's a little different than .com, huh? And then there's also the OPC website for the Blue Trinity. Okay, that's Anglican Cyber Hymnal or something like that. All right, Psalm 92 to Darwall's 148. That's the tune to Rejoice the Lord is King. Now, I don't have that on my list of perfect marriages. I think it works, but it's not perfect. I don't think that the tone of that tune matches the words at in every stanza. But it's very, very singable using that tune. Psalm 94, the Austrian hymn, otherwise known as Deutschland, Deutschland über alles. That fits for a number of those stanzas, but I don't think it fits for all of them. But I'll say this, the day after 9/11 at our prayer service at Independent Presbyterian, we had a resource available that many churches didn't, and we sang, God of vengeance, O Jehovah, God of vengeance, O shine forth. And with that last stanza as well, can destructive rulers join you and by law disorder build and so forth. He'll, verse 23, for sin wipe out the wicked. Talk about therapy. That was refreshing to know that there's a God of justice who will not let the wicked get away with their wickedness. And we had a means by which to express it because we have the Psalter. Psalm 96 is coronation. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 97, St. Anne, O God, our help in ages past. Psalm 99, Leone is the God of Abraham, praise. 101, Aurelia, the church's one foundation. 102, I'm learning, is not as familiar, Park Street, but it is a great tune. Psalm 103, Beecher, we'll turn to that and sing because I think this is a near-perfect marriage. Love divine, all loves excelling. Let's just sing one stanza of Psalm 103.
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart, ever bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all His mercies to proclaim. Who forgives all thy transgressions, thy diseases, all who heals, who redeems thee from death. destruction, who with thee so kindly deals.
Psalm 104, lions, O worship the king. That works very well. Psalm 107, there is a fountain filled with blood. 108 is festal song. Rise up, O men of God. Reclaim that from a liberal hymn lyric writer. Make good use of it for the Psalter. Psalm 110 is another of those that I think is near perfect. The Son of God goes forth to war. Jehovah to my Lord has said, sit thou at my right hand. You know that tune? It's outstanding, and an outstanding combination there. 112, Morakam, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. 122, Dedek, how do you say it? Qumranda, all right. 122, Qumranda, which is, what is it again? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. 133, Asmon, O for a thousand tongues to sing. Turn to 139, we'll sing. Let you have the pleasure of singing. Let's sing verses 1 and 2 and then jump the page and sing 13 and 14. So that's two stanzas. 139. Did I say 139? 139. Verse 13, my inward parts were formed by thee, within the womb thou fashioned me, and I thy praises will proclaim, for saved in converse is thy name. And then 143, which is Ferris, Lord Jesus, and that works okay.